Welcome to Fellowship Talks, your weekly connection to the life and ministry of Fellowship Bible Church. It is our desire that this podcast will reinforce your worship on Sundays and encourage you as you live your life for Christ this week. Here are your hosts, Dan Schaefer and Amy Scrivanos.
Welcome to Fellowship Talks. This is a podcast made specifically for Fellowship Bible Church in Central Arkansas. We are one campus in multiple locations. We have Cabot and Benton and Midtown, Espanol and West Little Rock. My name is Dan Schaefer. I'm here, as always, with my co-host, Amy Scrivanos.
Hey, everyone.
Amy, how are you doing today?
I'm great. I'm excited to be back in the studio for another great interview.
Another good episode. This is May. Now we're into May.
Wow.
Can you believe it? Almost halfway through the year.
No, it's flying by. I have a senior this year, and so this
She's
is a big
about
month.
To graduate.
It's a big month.
Yeah, pick colleges yet?
University of Arkansas.
U of A.
Go Hogs.
All right. I'm not calling the Hogs on this
program.
Oh,
come on.
I'm sorry. Yeah. Maybe you
they
can
let
work
you
towards...
work here?
Maybe you can get me to do it someday, but I'm not at that point right now. Spirit needs to move more first. We love interacting with different people on our podcast. We're always looking for stories here on Fellowship Talks to share with our body of what God is doing around our church and through our church all around the world. So if you have a story that you want to share with the rest of our church, we'd love to hear from you. You can email us at fellowshiptalks@fellowshiponline.com and share your story with us, and we'd love to bring you into the studio here to learn more about what God's doing in your life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know, one of the things we realize as we talk more with people is everyone has a story. God is moving. He's moving in our lives. He's doing things. And if we stop and just pay attention to what he's doing, we all have a story. And so
That's right.
We love sharing those stories just to encourage one another, to continue to walk with him and to trust him in our daily lives.
That's right. That's so good. That's so good. So again, if you want to email us, it's fellowshiptalks@fellowshiponline.com. And today we have one of those stories sitting with us here in our studio. One of our mission partners from Tegucigalpa, Honduras, is Christy Owens.
Hey, everyone.
Christy, it's so good to have you with us today. Thank you for being here.
I'm excited to be here.
Christy, you've been here. You've been in Honduras for 20 years.
Mm-hmm.
You've been a part of Fellowship for before that.
Right.
And so we have some time here just to sit down with you and to learn more about what God has been doing through you. So that's what we want to do with you today.
Great. Sounds good.
So why don't you start with how did you start with Fellowship Bible Church? Because you were coming here before you went to Honduras.
Right. Well, I came to the Lord when I was 15 years old, and I actually was in a non-affiliated Fellowship Bible Church in Dallas, Texas, or Richardson.
Okay.
And then kind of made a college tour, went to 7 different colleges altogether, and different cities and states, and kind of bounced in and out of
Wait, actually
churches.
Enrolled in each of these colleges?
Yes.
Not just a college tour where you're visiting for a weekend?
No, I actually went to college in, I think it was 5 cities and 4 states. Or something like that. But I ended up in Arkansas to go to graduate school. And it was out of the University of Arkansas, but I actually never set foot on the campus because it was a special program here in Little Rock. It was a research and training center on deafness. And so I had a specialized master's in rehabilitation counseling and deafness, and ended up back here in Little Rock. And at that time, I had met a family that had a deaf foster daughter from Honduras. The mom was an interpreter here at Fellowship, and the father was deaf. And they invited me my first Sunday in Little Rock to come to Fellowship Bible Church in 1993.
That's awesome. So what started your initial interest in deaf ministry and even in vocationally pursuing doing something with
the deaf community? Somehow along the way, as a kid, I had learned to fingerspell. I don't even really remember how. But in one of my colleges, I think it was my third, I was back in the Dallas area going to a junior college, and I tried out for the soccer team. And so I had played soccer in college and high school, and tried out for the soccer team. There was this girl that was really good, and I didn't meet her personally, but I had seen her on the field. Later on, I was in the bookstore, and I saw her, and she waved to me, and I waved back, and then I said, "Hey, how you doing?" And she just walked off, and I thought, well, she's rude. And come to find out, the next soccer practice, she's deaf. And so I went up and I'm fingerspelling, you know, M-Y-N-A. And my name is Christy. And she's bouncing her head going,
So you spelled out every word for her.
Every letter, you know. And then she's like, no, here's how you do it. And so just kind of from that friendship is where it started. And she immersed me in the deaf community. And within a year, I was signing and hanging out with deaf people. And so
we were going to ask you to teach us some signs here for the podcast, but that doesn't translate too well for a podcast. I'm trying to do them right now.
Palm up and your left hand.
Yeah. Can everybody hear what I'm saying right now?
Yeah.
No. Okay. All right. So, so you were connected with Fellowship, and did you go to Honduras being sent by Fellowship?
Yes, I did. Mm-hmm. I first went to Honduras in 94, just a year after I'd gotten here, and the foster daughter, her name is Ara, so she was from Honduras, and she was brought here by a missionary and was living with the Northup family, and the father, who's deaf, he wanted to go on a mission trip to back to Honduras. It was a medical team with Fellowship and World Gospel Outreach. And so he asked me to come as his interpreter. Okay. And that's how I first kind of ended up in Honduras. And it was a team of about 35 and mostly medical types. And so I thought, oh, I'm just going to, you know, count pills or something. That's what I can do. And the first night, they said, we need 5 volunteers to put in a concrete floor in a family's house. And so I'm interpreting for Ernest, the father, and thinking that, you know, I was just telling him, well, he raises his hand. Well, because he raised his hand meant I had to go. And so my first experience in Honduras was putting in concrete flooring the very first day with a bunch of kids and a bunch of pigs. There were lots of pigs. I remember that. And it was a real narrow road. But it was an eye-opener just being more out in the community rather than in a church with a medical brigade. It was just out more in the community. And so that was kind of my first experience.
Yeah.
Honduras.
So you've been partnered with Fellowship since 1993. Since 1993. And we've partnered with you and been supporters of yours in Honduras.
Right. All 20 years. I went 5 times to Honduras. And after the 5th trip, by that time, I was working as a program coordinator for students who were deaf or hard of hearing at UALR.
Yeah.
I'd been there about 5 years. I told my boss, oh, I'm going to get one of those retirement pens. This is my dream job. And about 2 months later, I had gone on another trip to Honduras and came back. And Monday morning, I got to work and I was just like, the Lord's calling me to Honduras. Mm. And I moved 9 weeks later.
Wow.
I've been there ever since.
Wow.
My boss was like, wait, what?
wait, you said you went down on the trip.
Yeah, just the 5th trip was my 5th one.
5th trip. And then you came back and said, I'm going to go move there.
I got back on a Saturday and it had actually been a hard trip. It was the hardest of my 5 trips. It was one that I was looking forward to coming back. And I got back on a Saturday and I went to work on Monday morning. And it was right at 9 o'clock. I'd been there an hour. And at 9 o'clock, I was like, the Lord's calling me to Honduras. And I called up Dan Gerald here at Fellowship and called. I was under World Gospel Outreach at the time and called them. And they were like, yeah, let's do it. And
yeah.
Wow. Sold everything I had and brought a few boxes down. And I was in Honduras in 9 weeks. Yeah,
I love that. Christy, just hearing your story, so encouraging. I've been doing a Bible study with some girls, and we've been going through Matthew. And when Jesus first calls his disciples, they immediately leave their nets and they follow him. And one of the questions that was asked for us is, what does that look like for us today? What does it look like to follow Jesus like that? And what a beautiful example of that, just hearing your story of how you heard that call and you just dropped it and went. And so that's really neat.
Yeah. Now, Christy, you've mentioned WGO or World Gospel Outreach a few times. Mm-hmm. And I just want our listeners to know that if you don't know a lot about WGO, we're actually going to have an episode that comes out in a few weeks with some of our mission partners from WGO. So you'll get a chance to learn a little bit more about them and what they do in Honduras and in Belize. Mm-hmm. So before we jump into what some of your ministry has looked like in Honduras, why don't you tell us a little bit about your family?
I grew up in Dallas, Texas, and kind of inner city, Dallas, Texas. And grew up in a family where we didn't attend church mm-hmm. and didn't hear a lot about Jesus and his love and God's love. And one of my older sisters was discipled at some point in her high school, early college years. She's about 5 years older than me. And she was the one that really kind of led the way and mm-hmm. Came to a really neat and beautiful relationship with the Lord that I got to see for a little bit. And she always prayed for me. And when I was 15, I played soccer, and there was a girl on our team who had been involved in Young Life, and she was a new Christian, and her Young Life leader came to a soccer practice. And so my friend goes over to the Young Life leader, and out of all the soccer players on my team, she pointed to me, and she's like, "That girl right there needs the Lord." And so I'm really good friends with this Young Life leader now, and she I call her my stalker. She just started kind of popping up here and there and around my realm, you know, and I ignored her as long as I could. And finally she got through to me, and later on that year I came to a personal relationship with Jesus. And it was, you know, there were some rocky times after that, but I really felt like she provided some stability for me in terms of just hanging on to the Lord through the valleys and mountains of life. And so
that's so cool.
My whole family has come to the Lord since then. So that's
great. Good. Yeah. I love hearing how different people come to know Jesus and how God calls every person in a different way to know him and to experience relationship with him. It's just so fun. So if someone said, "Yeah, that girl right there, she needs to know Jesus," mm-hmm, and we're going to talk to her specifically.
Right.
That's good. So tell us about your family now in Honduras.
In Honduras.
Because you're a mom, and we need to talk about your kids.
My kids. in Honduras, I got to Honduras in October of 1999, and I stayed there for Christmas. And that Christmas, I'm not one that, you know, has dreams, and I'm no Joseph at all, but I had a dream around Christmas time that God was going to give me a little girl, but I couldn't see her face. And that's all the dream was about. And I don't remember a lot of my dreams, but I told one of my friends, I said, "Oh, I had this dream. God was going to give me a little girl, but I couldn't see her face." 6 months later, we had a team come down, and we had finished a project, and just kind of, you know, a coincidence, not a coincidence. God led us to this hospital that's about 2 miles from my house. And we decided just to go and share with kids on the pediatric floor. And we had some clowns with us, and we gave out some Bibles and clothes. And we're just sharing. And a doctor came up and said there was a little deaf girl in the burn unit. And I didn't go in. Two other people went in and saw her and came back out and said that she'd been severely burned, had other issues besides deafness, and then we left. Well, that night I couldn't sleep. I couldn't get this little girl out of my head, and I hadn't seen her face yet. And 3 days later, the team left, and I went back to the hospital. Hospitals in Honduras at that time were hard to get into, so I had to kind of get my way in and got up to the burn unit. And I remember still every detail about that day of going up into the burn unit, and they recognized me and said that I could go in, but that I needed to go get a coat on. And they had them hanging up on a wall, and I went over there, and they were bloodstained, like the coats and things, and it was hot. And they said, you know, I was like, "I need to get one of these on." And they're like, "Yeah." And so I get the coat on. And then they said I could go in. And when I walked in, it was a very small room, no air conditioning. It was hot. It smelled like urine and other things. And there were 6 beds there. And this little girl was on the first bed to the right. She was laying on a plastic mattress and no sheets or anything. She was laying in her own urine. She was naked. And she had a wound on her stomach that pretty much was the whole size of her stomach, and kind of like a cantaloupe size. And there was little crumbs laying on top of her open wound because she'd been eating crackers or something. And I asked the nurse if they could clean it, and they said they didn't have any supplies. And that was the day that I met my daughter Lily. And Lily, I thought that she was deaf, and we thought she was deaf, but she actually, after about 3 weeks in my home, I brought her home 3 weeks later, and she wasn't walking. She was 11 years old, and she weighed 31 pounds.
Oh, wow.
And when I got her home, she obviously had other issues besides deafness, but within 3 weeks, she was responding to my voice and really just had never connected with the world before. And that was what was assumed to be her deafness.
So do you know anything about her situation before? Like, why had she not connected before?
She's really on the autism spectrum, but I did meet her parents. The day that I was to bring her home, I showed up 3 weeks, every day for 3 weeks I was visiting her. So after 3 weeks, I knew the routine, you know, go get the dirty coat on, you know, go in.
Yeah.
You know? And she... the day that I was going to bring her home, her parents showed up that day. She is Lenca Indian, lives out way out in the country, one of the most rural, poorest areas I've ever seen in Honduras. And her mom had just had her 10th baby at home and wasn't able to make the travel. They'd never even been to the city before. And she was sitting outside of their home, and they had just basically been sustaining her life. And so they would leave her on a mattress all day and then clean her up at night and then leave her on the mattress the rest of the night. That's why she wasn't walking at age 11. But they had set her outside, and she tipped over kind of a makeshift oil lantern. And that's what it burned up her leg and then her entire stomach and chest area. But because of her disability and her probably autism spectrum, she didn't scream, and they were kind of out in the fields and didn't notice it for a while. And when they did, her mom walked her 4 hours to a Red Cross post, which saved her life.
Wow.
Then she was transferred to the city from there, and that's how she ended up 2 miles down from me. Lily's 30 now, and she functions cognitively at about 9 to 12 months, and mobility about 2 years. And so she's kind of at the toddler stage, and she's still nonverbal, but she can walk and run and smile, and she's happy. And
And if you want to learn a little bit more about Lily, your niece actually wrote a book about kind of growing up with Lily and getting to know her. What's that book called?
It's called My Cousin Lily.
My Cousin Lily, and people can find it on Amazon. And some of the proceeds of that goes to help support your ministry and everything it too. Does. So My Cousin Lily, and you can learn a little bit. It's a children's book.
Yeah, it's in English book. And Spanish. We have both versions.
Yeah.
Mi Prima Lily and My Cousin Lily.
There we go. Yeah. Okay, so tell us a little bit about some of your ministry.
Okay.
In Honduras. I was telling Amy before we started, you started three different ministries in Honduras. Is that right?
Pretty much, yeah.
Pretty much? Okay. Tell us a little bit about some of that stuff.
I kind of, my trips to Honduras, the three trips before I moved to Honduras, were really focused on the deaf. And when, after my fifth trip, and I decided to move there, it was really with the intention of kind of leading in vision and administration for the ministry. At the time, a small kind of makeshift ministry had started under World Gospel Outreach. But by the time I moved there, we moved into our own ministry, and WGO helped us launch off. They were great and helped us kind of launch our own ministry that was solely focused on the deaf community. So my heart was really to reach the adult deaf community for Christ. And when I first got there, I hadn't been there a week, and the university asked me to come and visit the university. They had just for the very first time started accepting deaf students for the very first time in history. And I ended up helping them create an interpreter training program. One of the important aspects of a deaf community is to have access to the hearing community. And that's usually through sign language interpreters, and so that they can have access to education and access to jobs and doctor's visits and things like that. And at the time, there were no interpreters in the country. And so I worked for about 2 years on the weekends. It was a weekend program with the university there. And really, at that time, it was the first interpreter training program in Central America at the university level. And those interpreters that we trained those first couple of years have kind of led the way in the interpreting field since then. At the same time, I wanted to work within what was kind of a deaf church. It was more of a gathering on Sundays than you would call a full-fledged church. I think of it as more in Paul's time, you know, just a gathering of people in a house. And so I arrived October 9th and went to a deaf event the first day that I arrived in Honduras. And I was at this event and they said, "Hey, do you want to come to church tomorrow?" And I said, "Yeah, you know, the deaf church." And I said, "Where is it?" They're like, "It's in your house." And I was like, "Well, that's handy." So I...
Now, had they already been meeting there and you just happened to live there, or they were just bringing themselves to...
I was kind of staying at the quote-unquote mission house, and it was just a little house. And so they said that the gathering was in my living room. And so I said, "Okay, what time does it start?" 10. Great. So the next day, you know, about 15 minutes till 10, I walk out my door and walk 5 feet to church in the living room. And lots of people. It was about 60 deaf at the time. Very small little living room. You know, 10 o'clock, 10:15, 10:30, 10:45. Around 11, everybody's just still mingling. And this girl gets up, young girl in her teens, and says, "I'll give the message today." And so I was like, "Okay." And so everybody sits down, and there weren't enough seats. And so there was, you know, again, like in Paul's time, there were people standing outside the window looking in because you could see the sign language, and people all along the walls and kind of back behind. And so she gets up, and this is the whole sermon. It's really short. And she says, "Do you know why there's no dinosaurs on Earth today?" And all the deaf are like, "No, we don't know. We don't know." And she said, "Well, it's because when Noah was building the ark and he invited all the animals to come, the dinosaurs showed up and said, 'We want to get on the ark.' And Noah said, 'No, you can't get on the ark because you're too big and you'll eat the other animals.'" And then very solemnly, like, "Let's close in prayer." And I just remember I was standing on the back wall going, "Wow, we have a lot of work to do. Like, there's just a lot of things there we need to work on." And and she's has given me permission to share the story. And because what's neat about it is to look 20 years ahead, and this same group of people are translating the Word of God into Honduran sign language. And you know, I asked her later. I said, "Where'd you get that from? You know,
where did you learn about that?"
This same girl that was a teenager then giving her a little sermon is helping with your Bible translation.
She was helping. She has since passed away. Very, very sad story. Her daughter, who was 5, passed away of dengue, which is a mosquito-borne virus there. And 6 months later, she passed away as well.
That is sad.
But she became the first deaf person in Honduras to get a teaching diploma, and was our first teacher when we opened a school for deaf children.
Yeah. Wow. What a neat story.
That first day was just the beginning for me, and it was, you know, we need to work on leadership and deaf leadership. And because you can take something like that experience and say, "Oh man, this is messed up," or you can say, "There's a lot of passion and desire there, and these people want to know the Lord, but they haven't had access to the Word of God." And so let's give them access to the Word of God. And so I spent the next 2 or 3 years really focused on one leadership group. And in Honduras, the deaf community hadn't really come together a lot. And so there weren't a lot of older deaf. And so the elders of the church were 15 to 19 years old. And that's what we began with, was just growing up that group. And now they're all married and have jobs and translating the Word of God and have children. And
it's
amazing.
So you helped start a private Christian school for deaf students in the middle of Tegucigalpa.
Right.
And you have about 40 to 50 students.
About 40 students right now.
You helped get this church off the ground, which you've helped train some of the leaders, some of the elders, and even the pastor of that church now. And there are about 120 people coming. to that church?
Yeah, we have between 80 and up to 150, depends on how much food we have on any given Sunday.
Yeah, I had a chance
if camp's getting close, then...
I had a chance in January when I visited you in Honduras to attend services that mm-hmm. day. And it was wild because you were talking openly in the service so that I would know what was happening. And I was a little reserved and like, hey, don't talk too loudly. Yeah. We don't want to disturb anybody. And you just plainly said, well, no one can hear us here.
Yes.
So, so that was a fun experience. Yeah. But to see people love God and love each other mm-hmm. In a different language, a language that is not spoken, mm-hmm. is really neat. Mm-hmm. And then you've also played a part in helping translate the Bible into Honduran Sign Language. Can you talk a little bit about what that project means, just the basics of what that means?
Yeah, it's really exciting. As the Deaf Leadership really grew, they kind of took over the Deaf Church, and it's a fully led Deaf Church led by Deaf people and two young men that are leading the church, Manuel and Melvin. And about 10 years ago was our first kind of touch in Bible translations. We went to a training about Bible translations in El Salvador, but didn't really feel like our team was ready for the commitment, okay. given other commitments that we had. And it wasn't until 2014 when the Deaf Leadership kind of said, okay, we're ready. And we, at that point, there wasn't funding for our project. Mm-hmm. And so we talked to a linguistic consultant that was going to work with us if we got funding. And we said, well, we're willing to start without funding. And so for a year, we had garage sales and, you know, sold stuff. And we funded our own project and had zero funding. And everybody did it 100% volunteer. And at that time, we were working on signs for the books of the Bible, because only about 25% of the actual signs for the books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, they didn't have signs. And so that's what we were working on at that time. In 2015 and then in 16, we got our funding, and now mm-hmm. we're funded by Wycliffe International.
Yeah.
And we have a linguistic consultant who's been in the field for 40 plus years out of Bogota, Colombia. Missionary there, mm-hmm. and he also works with Wycliffe and the Summer Institute of Linguistics. And then our representatives are Deaf Bible Society. And so we have kind of a team of mm-hmm. organizations that work with us to translate the Word of God. It's an amazing experience. I'm the only hearing person in the project. There are about seven core Deaf Christians in Honduras. And then we have a National Council of Deaf Leaders throughout the country.
Yeah.
And so there's about 22 altogether Deaf Christian Hondurans throughout the country that are helping to establish the signs that we're going to use for the translations project. So basically, we have two teams right now, a Genesis team and a Luke team, and those are the two first books that we're translating, and I serve as a hearing facilitator on both teams. And basically that just means making sure that they understand the concepts, and sign language is a conceptual language. And so translation is not word for word, but concept for concept. Mm-hmm. And so I kind of work with both teams, which is neat because I get to be on both sides, Old Testament, New Testament. And then I do some of the administrative and finances of the project as well.
Let me break that down just a little bit more, because you were sharing with me that in general, deaf people struggle reading a written language.
Right, so, an orally based language.
So we're not talking about reading a book as a translation here. We're talking about fully visual video mm-hmm. where someone is signing through video,
right.
a video translation right. of the Bible.
So we have our own studio, and that was one of the things that was different about starting this project, is just how technologically advanced we had to get to do this. And so we have our very own studio. We do all our own editing. We do our own publishing of the DVDs, and everything is done by deaf people in Honduras. And so that's another exciting aspect, is just that it's done by the deaf and for the deaf. And so our studio, we do all of our own scripture takes, and our first segment, let's say Genesis 1 through 8 is uh-huh. about 2.5 minutes.
Video.
Yeah, uh-huh. and that took us about a year to come from the very first translation to fruition. Mm. The sign language scripture project is usually projected at about 34.5 years mm-hmm. to complete. And so it's a very long-term commitment. Mm-hmm. And it's exciting because even our leadership team, we know that we're not going to be the ones to finish it. Mm-hmm. And so we look to the younger deaf generation yeah. that's coming through the school. And yeah. we wonder who are going to be the translators of the future, you know. Mm-hmm.
I think that's what struck me when I was down there mm-hmm. was meeting Manuel and Melvin mm-hmm. that lead out on part of this project. But their dedication to something that's going to take decades to finish mm-hmm. And hearing their hearts behind it, where they said, our people need to know the Word of God mm-hmm. and how important the Word of God, how important they understand the Word of God to be for other people. Mm-hmm. And so just hearing right. them talk about the importance of this, we're not doing this for ourselves. We're doing this for others mm-hmm. who need to know the Word of God. Mm-hmm. I think I take it for granted how easy it is to pick up a book and read the Bible mm-hmm. yeah. in America, in English. It's
different versions.
We have so many different versions yeah. that we can pick from at any point. But to right. put myself in a position where I realize that there's a people group who don't have even one copy of the Bible mm-hmm. in their language.
Yeah. And what a beautiful picture of discipleship that you know you're doing a work that has to be passed on to mm-hmm. that next generation to carry yeah. on, to continue to carry the good news to people. Mm-hmm. That's just such a beautiful picture. And mm-hmm. I think one of the things that stands out to me too about your story is hearing the way that really the Lord took things that you loved and were passionate about and made those into your ministry. And mm-hmm. so your love for the deaf community. And then as you went to Honduras, he just developed a heart in you for the Honduran people. And I think so many times we hear people talking about like, I just don't really know what to do. And I just think it's beautiful when you see that the Lord just takes the things that we're already passionate about mm-hmm. and uses those for his glory.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah. That's just Absolutely. So neat to hear.
Yeah. Christy, it's been so good having you here on Fellowship Talks with us. Thank you for coming to share a little bit more about you and your ministry and what God's been doing through you. We really want people here at Fellowship in Central Arkansas on all of our campuses to know what you're doing and to rejoice in the work that God's doing mm-hmm. there Amen. In Tegucigalpa and to be able to pray for the ministry there in the deaf community in that city. So if you want to know more about Christy, you can find her in our missions guidebook. And we'll have links to that in the show notes. But you can find contact information with how to get in contact with Christy and email her and let her know you're praying for her and encourage her and find out how you can partner with her in some ways.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Christy, thank you so much for being here. It's just been a joy to us to get to visit with you and hear your story. Mm-hmm.
Thank you. It's been great to be back at Fellowship.
Yeah. Amy, we love doing some of our mission stories and with our missions partners because we get to share what God is doing around the world mm-hmm. through the efforts of our church here in Central Arkansas.
Mm-hmm. So. These really are some of my favorite episodes.
Yeah, yeah. Well, Fellowship, until next time, I'm Dan.
And I'm Amy.
For As You Go, this is Fellowship Talks.
Thank you for listening to this episode of Fellowship Talks. We hope this podcast will help you be a more effective disciple of Jesus Christ as you love God and you love others in your daily context. Fellowship Bible Church exists to make disciples who live by God's grace and for His glory at home and across the world.